Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
After graduating in 2004 with his THM in Systematic Theology, Mr. Josh Bleeker joined the team admissions full-time and was appointed Director of Admissions in 2007. Since his passion for God's Word and his love for DTS come together in his role, he describes his position as the best job in the world. He's published book reviews in Books and Culture, the online edition, Bibliotheca Sacra, Joy Studying Theology and Culture, Photography, Music, and Baking fill his free time. He's married to his wife, Eva, and they enjoy hiking, walking their dog named Ransom, and cheering on the Kansas State Wildcats. Josh, we love you. We thank you for your ministry among us and all sitting here in say Mr. Josh Bleeker.
If you're offering, I'll take it. My friends, that is the first time in the history of Dallas Seminary that an honorary doctorate was given away. I will not decline. Well, it is an incredible joy and privilege to be here. And I just want to say, Happy Halloween, y'all. This is one of my favorite holidays of the entire year. You get to sit and watch the Charlie Brown special and this disciplined candy consumption. And it appears that America has a love for Halloween in general. Check out these statistics. 41 million people will be trick-or-treating today or tonight, visiting 85 million homes, and consuming 1.2 pounds of candy per person. All right. $370 million will be spent on costumes for pets. $1 billion will be spent on costumes for kids. Okay. $1.2 billion on us, adults. And 1.1 billion pounds of pumpkins will be purchased and placed strategically on porches so that teenagers can come by and prepare them for imminent destruction later in the evening. Well, in this season, especially in seminary, you may be more tuned into a church history calendar. October 31st, Luther and his 95 theses, right? Okay. Or, as a student, even as faculty, in this season, you may be more tuned in to things like midterms and papers and that Hebrew exam you had this morning. Even though we don't offer math courses here at Dallas Seminary, you may feel like doing something like this. Find X. There it is. Expand the equation. Done. Or this one, which you probably can't read the script, but it basically asks you to find the velocity of a proton. And this particular student helpfully reframed the question, use calculus to find the identity of Batman. You'll notice that through the differential equation, we learned that it's Bruce Wayne. Spoiler alert, right? Well, you've been here before. This is not new territory. You've encountered midterms and exams and papers before, and you've made it to the other side. Maybe that's not precisely what your experience is right now today. Maybe it's something of a financial strain or a rift in a relationship. Or maybe you're even at that point in the semester where you're doubting God's call, you're experiencing anxiety, and you're wondering if it's worth it to take the next step as you're thinking about God's will for your life. Well, as Winston Churchill said, if you're going through hell, keep going. Keep moving. But my guess is that this is not your first time through. And if it's not, I would encourage you to look back and look up. And here's what I mean. When we remember what God has done in the past, we're able to see what He is doing in the present. When we document the past, we are able to discern what He is doing in the present. And so as we step into Matthew chapter 16 today, we're going to observe the human condition. There's a lot going on, but we're going to be observing the human condition, and that anxiety blunts our awareness. When we fix our eyes on our circumstances and take our eyes off of our Savior, we miss what He might be doing right in front of our very eyes. But when we remember what God has done in the past, we're able to see what He's doing in the present. When we document the past, we're able to discern what He is doing in the present. Now, in the first four verses of Matthew 16, the Pharisees and Sadducees come to Jesus and they demand a sign. They do not believe that He is the Messiah, and they are actively teaching against Him, telling the people that Jesus is a partner in crime with Satan. He is in league with the devil. And this brief interchange sets the stage for where we will begin in verse 5. So follow along with me. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." This feels really familiar. I kind of feel like I've been in a similar situation like this, this being without bread. It feels like something that's happened to us before, right? There was the feeding of the 5,000, and then a little bit later, a feeding of the 4,000. So, what's like 13-ish? I mean, how hard can that be, right? You're there without bread. You're standing next to the bread of life, whom they've seen multiply bread time and time again. When I was working through my THM program here, my wife Eva was working full-time, and she was paying all the bills with her salary. I was working part-time to cover some of the incidentals and some food bills, things like that, but largely, we were dependent upon her income. That's how God was providing. Well, towards the end of our first semester, just right before Christmas, there was some medical complications that surfaced, and she was forced to leave that position. And it was the right decision, but it was hard. And we went for over 2 months with no income to pay our major bills. During that time, unsolicited, four people bought us groceries and just brought them by our house. Nine people mailed us money. I've documented all of this, and when I totaled it up, we made more money than if she had been employed. And on top of that, we got tickets to the Cotton Bowl to see K-State whoop up on Tennessee. It was great. By the way, they're ranked number 2 in the nation, if you didn't know that. Okay, KSU. Now, fast forward a few years to the summer of 2007. We had a difficult financial spring semester, and we weren't able to save for tuition like we normally did. And so come along about July of that summer, tuition's due in August, we didn't have the money for tuition. Also that summer, I had back surgery. We had substantial medical bills. Also that summer, one of our cars died. And we had to replace it because we were going in two different directions. That's the only way that we could manage our life, was to have two vehicles. Within the matter of 4 weeks, we had amassed $4,000 in debt and had no way to pay it. But it got paid. At some point, either in your past or it's coming, you will have a "I ain't got no bread" experience. It's going to be important for you to remember what God has done so that you do not become consumed with your current situation. And for the disciples in this situation, instead of like Googling for the nearest Walmart, they should be saying, "Hey, guys, doesn't this feel really familiar, like we've been here before? I kind of remember this situation. I wonder if Jesus has a solution." But they're so fixated on their lack of bread that they can't actually hear what Jesus just said to them. Look with me at verse 8 as we move forward. "But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves or the 7 loaves? How is it that you fail to understand?'" I'm not speaking about bread. "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." You see, their senses had been dulled. And so Jesus had to go back to the most elemental parts of the faith and bring them up to speed. And then he offers them a remedy to remember what God has done in the past. "Hey, guys, I know we don't have any bread, but let's... Do you remember the 5,000? Do you remember the 4,000? How did those events turn out? Pretty good, right? How do you think this current situation is going to turn out?" You see, remembering what God has done in the past enables us to see what he's doing in the present. When we document the past, we can discern what he's doing in the present. If they had remembered the past, they wouldn't be worried about the present. And if they were not worried about the present situation, they would be able to hear his warning about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. My brothers and sisters, if you want eyes to see and ears to hear what Jesus is doing right in front of you, then you have to remember what he's done in the past. Now, first, if you find yourself in a familiar situation, God may have a similar solution. Not always, but often. And secondly, if you're in a situation that's generating a lot of anxiety, you can become fixated on that and forget your Savior, and you'll miss what he's doing. And so, having addressed their anxiety, Jesus repeats the warning about the leaven of the Pharisees. What I have in my hand is just kind of a piece of junk, actually. It's a piece of scrap of laminate flooring from doing a repair in my kitchen. Now, here's my confession, and it's silly, and you have full freedom to laugh at me. Doing house repairs makes me so anxious, it's ridiculous. A leaky toilet, something wrong in the kitchen, and I just lose my mind. I get so anxious over this stuff because I think, oh great, we're just going to have to burn the place down. Good thing we got insurance. But it's just true. I know that about myself. I struggle with that anxiety all the time. I keep this on top of the clock, on my desk, at home, in my office, so that every time I sit down to study or read or work or pray, that is right in front of me. Because it reminds me that when I had to do a repair on the laminate flooring in my kitchen, the Lord brought along 2 faithful, generous, skilled men that came over and gave their entire Saturday to help me deconstruct a cupboard, pull up the floor, put down a new piece, put the cupboard back in place. That's not it. This is the corkboard that is on the wall in front of my desk, at home in my office, so that every time I sit down and I read and I pray or I need to work, this is what I'm looking at. It's full of testimonies of how God has taken care of me and my wife and my family and provided for us and given us good things and protected us. Story after story. I could tell you hours of stories. Why do I go to this much effort? Well, I can tell you this. It's not because I like clutter. Lord knows, if you know me, I do not like clutter. Okay? I like clean. I like stuff at right angles. I like to know where it is. I don't want stuff all over the place. Amen, brother. I do this because I forget. My memory is very poor. And when I have forgotten what God has done in the past, I'm unable to see what He's doing in the present. When I don't document the past, I'm unable to discern what He's doing in the present because I become so blunted by anxiety. I need this reminder. But having remembered, what does verse 12 tell us? Then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood about what's happening right now, right in front of them. But not just what's happening right now, what happens next? In the very next scene, Jesus and the disciples go to Caesarea Philippi, and this is where Peter makes his declaration that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is in direct contrast to the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, what would have happened if Peter were still fretting about bread? Man, looks like we're onto something here. I mean, this is great, right? The disciples learned their lesson, and it's just going to get better and better and better from here, right? Well, we've been here before as well. This is not new territory in the most unfortunate way. After Peter's declaration, the text reads, "From that time on, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must suffer and be killed and then be raised on the third day." But they can't hear Him. In fact, they don't hear Him the three times that He says it because they are so consumed with their current circumstances that they are unable to hear Him. They cannot discern what He is telling him. They miss possibly the single greatest teaching point of Jesus' entire ministry because they are so consumed with themselves. They've already forgotten what Jesus has done in their life. They were fishers. Now they are fishers of men. They used to cast nets. Now they cast out demons. And they have also forgotten what Jesus has promised them. He has told them, "You will be hated. You will be persecuted. You will be maligned. You will not be kings. You will be killed just like me." But they can't hear Him. They've failed to document the past, and so they can't discern what's happening right in front of their very eyes. One of my best friends is a pastor in Missouri. His name's Mark. He graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary, and when he did, he started looking for a church to pastor. As he went through the process, an extensive and exhausting process with a church on the West Coast, the answer came back from the church: no. Now, Mark had options for how to respond to this. He could let his anxiety overtake him, question his call. Maybe he should burn down his house and take the insurance money and just run. But he chose wisely instead to rely on what he knew about God's track record in his life, that the Lord had brought him and his family from Los Angeles to Dallas, given them a home, given them a church in which they could minister, and provided for his family time and time and time again to say, Mark, you are supposed to be there. Mark, you are supposed to graduate. Mark, you are a pastor, and I will place you in a church, my church, when I'm ready. And so Mark, looking back, looked up and said, yes, Lord. In less than 2 weeks from Mark's conversation with the Lord about his will, Mark's neighbor shows up on his front porch, says, Mark, you know what? You know that Bible study that you and I started about 3 years ago? I'd really like to resume that. I really want to study the Bible. I'm ready to dive back in. Will you be around? Indeed, I will. I would love to study the Bible with you. Mark was able to see what was right in front of him because he'd remembered what God had done in the past. So remembering what God has done in the past enables us to see what he is doing in the present. And so I would say to you, look back, look up, and then look around. And may the Lord give you eyes to see and ears to hear what he's doing right in front of you. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your grace that opens our eyes and unstops our ears. We know that this is an act of grace, and so we trust alone in you to grant us to perceive, to remember, to understand. May you be pleased to help us so that we can be a help to your Son's kingdom, only and ever by the power of the Spirit, that all glory goes to your name and your name alone. Amen.